I just want to preface what I'm going to say tonight with this. What we're going to be studying tonight, this class, is really the very foundation of your life as a believer. But yet many believers, most I would say, really have no idea about what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. Most people, most Christians, in fact, a lot of you probably spend a good portion of your Christian life not having a clear understanding of what we're going to talk about here tonight. And yet many, there's still many who don't. We talk about blessing our world with the power of the good news. What we're going to talk about tonight really is what releases the power in the good news, understanding your authority. Tonight we're going to get into, you know, the history of authority on the planet Earth. What's happened, how it first came, and then how it was transferred, and then how Jesus came and got it back, and we're going to end up there tonight. But I'm telling you, tonight, I can't say that enough. Tonight's class, the more you understand how this whole thing played out, the more you understand that, the better you're going to be at using authority. And the better you are at using authority, the more power that's going to be available to you as a believer. You're going to get better results. Things are going to change because you show up. Now, people that don't understand this, they live lives that really are powerless. Probably you've experienced that in your life. Maybe before you came to this understanding, you just felt like you didn't have much power in your life. Maybe you feel that tonight. I'm telling you, if you feel like you don't have a lot of power in your life, the more you understand this, it'll help you. Power will increase. You'll get a better understanding. We're going to begin with the history of man's authority. Now, again, I say this often, but I always like to go back to Genesis. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Genesis chapter 1, because I figure if that was the beginning, things have come from and flowed out of Genesis chapter 1. If that was the beginning, we can tell a lot about how things ought to be or supposed to be based on how God originally made them to be. I always like to look at what I call original intent, see what God intended things to be like. We're going to look into Genesis and see where God started with man. But actually, well, I'll just read to you. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." Many theologians believe that there was some kind of a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And I'm very inclined to agree with them, that something happened between the time the earth was originally created and the time the earth was without form and void. Because we know from everything we saw God create in the rest of Genesis that when he made something, he made it good. Why did he make the earth and it was a mess? But really what we see in the rest of Genesis is more like a recreation of things, a straightening out, a putting in order of things, you know. Something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 that really messed things up. The Hebrew here is tohu babohu. The earth was without form and void. Tohu babohu. Some of you probably heard Billy Branham talk about that. And she talks about how it just means utter chaos was on the face of the earth. That doesn't seem like something God would make, does it? Well, something happened. And I think what happened, you can find over in Isaiah chapter 14. So let's look over there and see what happened in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 fits right in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. What the prophet Isaiah later saw, I believe he had a word of knowledge about what had happened. In verse 12 of Isaiah 14, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And then verse 15 says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And Isaiah talks about how Lucifer fell. Lucifer, later known as Satan, the devil, the bad guy with the pitchfork and the horns. No, he was originally created as an archangel and led a third of heaven's host. You know, the angels of heaven was over them. He was in a high place of authority in the kingdom of God. But he rebelled against God. How did he rebel against God? He got the notion that he wanted to rule as God ruled. He wanted to take over what God was doing. He wanted to be like God. He said, "I will be like the Most High. I will be like Elohim, the Most High God." And so that was his notion. But he was originally just created as an angel. But what he did is he tried to seize a place in heaven that wasn't his. See, he wasn't created to rule and reign. He wasn't made to be like the Most High. That was not his position of authority. And so, remember last week, you discussed the different things you can do with authority. One thing that you can do with authority is usurp authority. It means you can take authority for your, you know, for your own that is not yours, that you're not entitled to. And that's what Satan attempted to do, to take authority for himself that wasn't his. And when he did, he rebelled against Almighty God. And what happened to him? God said, we're not having this. He had to do something with him. What did he do with him? Does anybody know what he did with him? He sent him somewhere. He sent him really to prison. He sent him to earth to be imprisoned on earth. Well, and that's when he fell. I believe that happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And when he got to earth, he made a mess. And whatever was going on earth, which we don't really know, doesn't really talk about the time before, what was happening on earth at that time. But whatever was happening, he made a mess of it. And he really, you know, messed things up on the earth. And one thing I want you to see while we're here in Isaiah is the very last part of verse 14. He said, I will be like the Most High. That was his dream. Lucifer's dream was to be like the Most High. Something about God made him, the way that God ruled, the way that, God was, he wanted to be like him, not in a, good way, but in a negative way. He wanted to take what was God's and make it his own. But he wasn't made in the image of God. He was made as a servant. He was created as an angel. They're called ministering spirits, servants in the kingdom of God. And but what he did is he attempted to step out of his realm of authority and step over into God's. And when he did, that was where the problem came in. And he had in his mind, hey, I know better than God. Well, now turn back to Genesis chapter 1. So at the point that we're at in Genesis 1, we're at the earth. The earth was in a mess, and God did some things to straighten up the earth. He divided up the waters, and he, you know, he began to create what we think of as creation in the 6 days of creation there. Well, one thing that, you know, you have to ask yourself is why earth? Why did God send man or make man on earth? Why are we on earth? You know, there are billions of galaxies like ours. There's billions of stars like our sun in this galaxy, and then there's billions and billions and billions of galaxies like our galaxy. Why Earth? Why here? Why did God choose to put man here? Do you know? I mean, I had somebody ask me that question not long ago, and I was kind of stumbling around for an answer. And when finally I had a minute to think about it, I got the right answer. But the answer is because Satan was here. That's the reason God put man here. He put him here on an assignment. If you read Genesis, you'll see plainly man came here on an assignment. God made him on the earth because Satan had fallen to the earth. Lucifer fell here, became the devil, Satan that we know him as now, messed things up. And God needed somebody to straighten things out. Remember when we talked about this and when you were a farmer? God needed somebody to straighten things out. So he created man and put him on the earth. Now, he created man in his very own image and in his likeness to rule as a master over the earth. Let's read verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Now, I want you to read that because you have read that over and over and over, and you don't really understand what he's saying. He's saying here that man was created in God's image, in God's likeness. But what we've done because of our religious training is we said, well, he's kind of sort of similar to God in some way, you know, on some level, maybe. But God said, when he inspired Moses to record this, he said, I made man in my image and in my likeness. But we have, you know, it's been a big battle through the centuries, is man really in the image of God? And I'm telling you, if you believe the Bible, Adam was created in God's image, just as much as Harry is created in his father's image. He doesn't know everything his dad knows. He's not as developed as his father is, you know, as Matt is. But yet he has the potential within him to be like his father. He's made in his likeness. And we've had a real problem with that over the years, actually just letting ourselves believe what the Bible says. But he says we were made, originally man was created in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, Adam, when he was created, he was made a little lower than God himself. I just see it like this. God was had made the trees. He'd made the plants. He'd made the animals. He'd made all these things, the sun and the moon. He made a lot of things. And then he was looking for a man. He was thinking, there's some, I'm going to make going to make what I started out to make here. The reason he started creation was to make the man. That was the whole purpose of it. Man wasn't an afterthought, you know, just the little small project at the end of the week. No, the whole week started because he was going to make the man. And so here he is. He's thinking, I'm going to make this man. And he's looking for a blueprint to make the man. Now, he had the trees and he had the blueprint he made them from. And he had the animals and he had the blueprint he made them from. But he's looking for a blueprint to make man. And he found one. And he found it in himself. He just used his blueprint to make the man. That's what he did. And he was made a little lower. Well, let's read over there. Turn over to Psalm 8. Now, this is an interesting verse in the Bible because the translators, when they translated this, there was a lot of controversy over how to translate it because they didn't have the courage to translate it the way it should have been. Over in Psalm chapter 8. And really, Psalm chapter 8 is, it was written, you know, David recorded it, but I believe was overhearing some angels talking. That's what it sounds like. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? The word mindful is this, full of mind. God's mind was full of man. What is man that he's on your mind? What is man that you're thinking about him, that you're dreaming him up, that you're making him, that you've been planning this man? What is he? What's the deal, God? What is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man that you visit him? And that word visit, you could also say give attention to or care for him. For you have made him, you have made man a little lower than, and this is where the translators had the problem. They couldn't say what he really was because it would just be blasphemy, you know, because this is what they say. You'd be blaspheming to ever say such a thing as what he said. And it's literally, you have made him a little lower than Elohim. And Elohim is a Hebrew word that means the Most High God. You've made man a little lower than the Most High God. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. And you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. And you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. What's being said here is this, that when man was made, he was made a little lower than God himself. He wasn't made in the class that angels are made in. He wasn't made below angels. You know, a lot of Christians, if they just were as good as an angel, they'd be delighted. Not so much now, but several years ago, there was this real big fad going on with angels. I mean, everywhere you went, there were angels everywhere. There were all these books about angels, all these books about encounters with angels. Almost like people were really getting into this angel worship thing almost. Maybe some of you noticed a couple of years ago, it's a really big thing, you know. I remember somebody said this to one of my daughters, said, oh, you're such a little angel. And she got mad about it. Because she knows angels are lower class being than man. It was like an insult to her. And she understood, you know, I had to explain to her, look, they're trying to give you a compliment. But, you know, it's just like, well, don't they understand? We're created in the image of God. But anyway, that's what we were. We were created in God's image. A little lower. Why were we a little lower? Because a copy is never as valuable as the original. Don't you agree? I mean, you don't get a copy of something and it's more valuable than the original. The original is the one you want. But a copy is better than nothing. And a copy of the original is, if it's the best original ever, is still pretty good, isn't it? But man, I want you to see this. Man was created a little lower than Elohim, than the Most High God. He was like the Most High God. He wasn't the Most High God, but he was like him. He was in his image. Y'all remember what we read in Isaiah? What did Lucifer say? I will be like the Most High God. But yet, that's what man was. He was like the Most High God. And I'm going to tell you something. When that happened on that day, Satan got hopping mad. It was a cruel blow to him when he realized that the very thing that he wanted to be, God suddenly had made another being in his image, in his likeness. The very thing that he wanted to be, now suddenly there was one. The very thing that he got kicked out of heaven for wanting to be, God went and made one and put there in the garden right in the middle of what Satan thought was his turf, his place. He put him there to rule and reign over Satan. What a blow. And Satan got mad. So he got a plan. He said, I'm going to Well, we'll get to that in a minute. I want to jump ahead, but I want you to see something. Adam had the same dominion over the earth that God had. Now, you flip back over there to Genesis 1, and he said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Verse 26, "Let them have dominion." You see where he said, "Let them have dominion"? And verse 6 of Psalm 8 says, "You have made him to have dominion." He didn't make man and then think, "Oh, yeah, by the way, let's give him a little authority. Let's give him a little dominion." No, when he created Adam, Adam was created to have dominion. Adam was created with authority already. He didn't like make him and then say, "Okay, yeah, and by the way, let me give you this package. It's called authority." No, just by reason of his birth, so to speak, he had authority. He was born to rule and to reign. He was born as the ruler of this earth when he was made. And sometimes we think that authority is something that Adam was just given sort of later. No, he was born with that. It wasn't something God added to him, handed over to him. It was his nature. Why would it be Adam's nature to rule? Why would it be Adam's nature to have dominion and authority? Why? Because he was created in the image of the ruler of the universe. And he was created in the image of the one who had all authority and all dominion. And because he was in his image, wouldn't it just stand to reason that he would come, so to speak, already with dominion, with authority? You understand? So it's not like he just sort of got it after a while. It was a little, you know, when after he proved himself and did a few good works, then God, you know, blessed him with some authority. No, he was made. The whole reason God made him. At this point, the whole way that he made him in making him in his image granted to him authority just by right of his birth, so to speak, his creation, you know, not his birth. Maybe at this point we should go around and discuss whether Adam had a belly button or not. But never mind. Okay. But let's do not underestimate the position that man had at creation. And you may be sitting here tonight thinking, you know, I thought we were going to talk about our authority. I'm telling you, if you don't understand what happened there in the Garden of Eden, it just messes up everything else for you. Because a lot of the messed up thinking people have today in the body of Christ is because they don't understand what happened in the Garden of Eden. You got to know what happened. You got to know. Now, Adam was created at a very high place, the highest place that you could be in the universe without being God himself. That's the place Adam had. No one had ever had this position. In fact, they didn't even know this position was open. Lucifer tried to get it and he got kicked out of heaven for trying to get there. And here God gave it to somebody just because he made them in his image. And Adam was far above any other created being, far above. God legally entrusted his dominion to Adam. Chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it." He made Adam, then he took him and put him in the garden that he had made and planted. And he told him, "While you're here, this is your job. I want you to tend this and keep it. Take care of it." And he placed full control and full authority over that garden to Adam. He entrusted him with it. And it was his dominion, the dominion God had over the garden. He gave it to Adam. He placed him there to serve as his underlord. You know, like I said a moment ago, Satan had wreaked havoc on earth since the fall. Really, Satan had nearly destroyed what earth was. It was complete havoc, chaos. The Bible says complete chaos was what God found when he came down and recreated the earth. And so Satan had nearly utterly destroyed everything that God had done up until that point. But so God placed Adam here with the thought that Adam is being in my image and my likeness with my dominion. He can straighten it out. He can do here what I would do if I were here. That's what I want him to do. I want him to straighten out just like I would if I were here. I want him to act in my stead. I want him to be my representative. I want him to do what I would do if I wasn't here. Now, I want you to notice something. At this point, even though Satan was here wreaking havoc, like I said, here causing chaos, he had no legal authority to do that. He had been cast here, but when he was cast down here, God didn't come to him and say, "Oh, yeah, and while you're there, you just rule and reign. It's your place. Do with it as you want." He imprisoned him here, but he didn't make him the ruler here. What Satan had done here, he had done as an outlaw. He had done just in a fit. He didn't do it because he had the authority to do it. Now, In verse 28 of chapter 1, it says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God was, in essence, giving him his job assignment. Be fruitful, be multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Man's done pretty good at some of the parts, multiplying, being fruitful, even filling the earth, doing pretty good with that. The other part, he failed miserably at that part. God granted Adam dominion over everything on the earth with one exception. He was not to have dominion over other people. It lists all the things to have dominion over, but he didn't. He never said, you're going to have dominion over every other man. Now, see, here's the thing. The thing that man has done since then is tried to dominate other people. He spent all his time, instead of trying to do what God gave him to do, have dominion over the earth, he spent all his time trying to dominate other people. And that's wrong. That's misusing and abusing authority. One person tries to dominate another. I mean, we've had whole races of people, that we try to dominate. Then whole races of people have tried to dominate everyone else. Men have tried to dominate women. Women have tried to dominate men. Just depending on where you lived and when you lived, you were probably either being dominated over or trying to dominate somebody all the time. That's what mankind has done. But that's an abuse of authority. One person dominating another person is an abuse of authority. We were never authorized to do that. Now, chapter 2, verse 19 says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. Well, we all know that God made the animals. But something very interesting happened here. If you just read through your Bible and don't note, carefully what's going on, you'll miss this. It says that he made every beast of the field and every bird of the air. Well, you and me would think God made them and they're his, right? But no, because God had already given the dominion and authority of the earth to Adam when he made Adam, he couldn't name them. Even though he made them, even though God made the animals, he didn't have the right to name them. It says he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. And what he was doing when he let Adam name the animals was he was acknowledging the dominion that Adam had. He was saying, these are your animals. You have the authority over them. You name them. He could have named them, supposedly. Don't you think God's smart enough to name all the animals? Sure. Sure he is. But they weren't his to name. He had already given the authority of them over to Adam. And so Adam got to choose the name for the giraffe and the octopus and all the other things. He brought them to Adam and let him decide what to name them because Adam was their ruler. Adam was their master, not God. You see that? That shows there the degree of authority that Adam had on the earth. And then God's plan was for man to establish his dominion and to rule the earth with God as his mentor and his chief counsel. In other words, to do what God would do if God were here. And God gave him guidelines to go by. He set up guidelines, as you do when you delegate authority over to someone. You set up guidelines for them to use the authority. God did that, remember? He told him what to do. He told him, I've read a lot of it, have dominion, have authority, replenish, fill the earth, multiply, subdue the earth, tend the garden, keep it. And then he threw in this other little thing. What was that other little thing he said to him? There's this one tree. Yeah, you need to tend it and take care of it, but don't eat of it. This was all part of the authority he gave Adam. He gave him the authority to eat every tree on the earth, but not this one. He can't eat from this tree. Eat from every other one. But he kept something back for himself. Now, that's interesting. And he goes on and says, my outline says, since the creation of man, God has not been in control on planet earth. He leased the earth to Adam. Y'all ever heard of Adam's lease? Well, there's no phrase in the Bible that says Adam's lease. Really, that whole concept of lease has come up to help explain in modern day terms what happened in the Garden of Eden. What happened is the earth belonged to God. He didn't give him the earth, but he gave him the authority or the right or the dominion over the earth for a period of time. We don't know how long Adam's lease is. You ever leased a house, you lease 6 months or a year or 2 years, you'll lease, we lease these buildings for a period of time and we have the authority over these buildings. Even though we're leasing this building tonight, the people that own, even though they own this building, they can't come in the door and say, y'all can't meet in here tonight and shut off all the lights and run us out. Because we've leased it. We have the authority of the building. Now, they retain, by ownership, certain rights. But they're limited rights. In that same sense, God has certain rights on the earth, but they're limited by the lease. Adam had a lease on the earth. We don't know how long his lease was. Some people speculate it was 6,000 years. I don't know. We'll find out soon enough, I reckon. We don't know right now how long his lease was. And because he had that authority, he had the control. That's what I'm getting at here. It wasn't just authority like some word authority. He actually had the control on the earth. So, you know, one of people's favorite sayings is to say, oh, yeah, God is in control. God is in control. Y'all ever heard God is in control? I understand the meaning behind that. I mean, it gives you great comfort to think God is in control. But the truth is, God is not in control. Everything that's happening tonight on the planet is not by God's design. It doesn't match up with His plan and His will. Y'all remember how Jesus prayed in the garden? He said, y'all pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For most Christians, if that Jesus said that to him, you'd have to just, if you were that Christian, you'd have to say, hey, Jesus, wise up. God's will's being done. All this is God's will. All these terrible things that are happening are God's will. But Jesus said that God's will is not necessarily being done on earth, because if it was being done on earth, it'd be stupid, just literally stupid, as my mama says, to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven if it's already being done on earth. So it's not. God is not in control. Now, He can be in control in your life. So you can say God is in control in that sense if you yield to Him control. But even then, you still have the authority. Now, because the earth was under His domain, His dominion, His authority, Adam had the legal right to confer His dominion to another being. Meaning, he could sublet the earth if he wanted to. He could let someone else have the authority on earth if he wanted them to. God gave him that right. He gave him a free will. He had the choice if he wanted to do that or not. And so then in chapter 3, we find out that Satan concocted a plan to get control of the earth. Satan understood what happened better than most Christians, and he used that to his advantage. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, now the serpent, who was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And you know the story. God called Adam, where are you? And Adam, he finally came out, and that God found out that he had eaten of the tree. And we found out that the serpent had come and deceived Eve, and she believed him. But Adam knew better, but he went ahead and ate anyway. Heaven only knows why he went ahead and ate. I've heard people say because he didn't want to lose his wife. She was in it over her head, and so, you know, he just went ahead. Who knows? But anyway, there are several things happen right here in these verses. And again, if you just read over them and don't realize what's going on, you'll miss some things. First of all, when Satan came in the form of a serpent, when he came in that serpent, right there, Adam had the opportunity. Not only that, Adam had the guideline. He'd already been given the assignment from God to have dominion over everything that creeps and crawls. Well, the serpent was either creeping or crawling. And right there, he came in and usurped Adam's authority by taking that serpent. That serpent was not under Satan's authority. That Satan had no right to come into that serpent and do what he did. But Adam just let that go. He didn't do anything to stop him. Right there at that point, the first thing out of his mouth should have been, what are you doing in my snake? But he didn't. You see that? See, Satan had no right to be in that snake. But Adam didn't even address that. That was his first mistake. He should have said, what are you doing in my snake? What are you doing? You have no right to my snake. He should have cast him out right there. But he didn't. He didn't. That was his first thing. And so by doing that, by not addressing that, Adam did what we call abdicated authority. In other words, it was his authority, but he didn't use it. He let it go, and through letting it go, he got into a mess. Now, in the same way, all through life, when you've abdicated authority, you've gotten into mess. And as Christians, when we abdicate, we do not use the authority that has been granted to us by God. We get into big messes. Look what the mess was Adam got into. He got us all into a real pickle, you know. And so there he is, abdicating his authority, letting Satan get away with taking over the serpent. Well, the next thing he did is he abused his authority. Abuse means to misuse. He misused his authority by eating of the tree. You see that? He misused his authority. He was supposed to not eat of that tree. The guidelines were, you can eat of any tree, but not this one. You are authorized to eat every orange, apple, every, you know, plum and apricot that you see. But this tree, don't eat it. That's what he was told. And so he had no authority, no authorization to eat of that tree. But he did it. And in doing that, he abused the authority he'd been granted. And again, he abdicated his authority by not casting Satan out of the garden. Eating of the fruit of the forbidden tree was an abuse of his authority. Actually, he submitted himself. Well, what he did when he ate of it, he stepped out of the chain of command. He was under God's authority. He was next in the chain of command. But when he abused his authority, he stepped out of the chain of command. See, I don't know much about the military, but I do think that under the chain of command, you're supposed to follow the orders that come down from above. Isn't that right? Help me out here. Rick, you've been in the military. Is that what you do? You follow the orders. Well, if you don't do that and you start going contrary to their orders, you break the chain of command. And not only do you break it for you, but you break it for everybody that's under you because they're following you. They're under your command. So if you change on them, everybody else is messed up under you. You know, if they're following you, you just led them off. Actually, what happened is Adam submitted himself to Satan. Y'all remember last week you talked about submission and how that's the key to flowing in authority? Well, up until this point, he was submitted unto God. But when he ate of that tree at the suggestion of the devil, at the suggestion of Satan, what he did is he submitted himself and obeyed Satan. And when he did, suddenly he was out of God's chain of command and he entered into a new chain of command under Satan. And Satan, in a moment of time, became the Lord, the ruler, the master over mankind. And because all of us were to come after, we all fell at that same moment. Right then. It all has to do with the authority. That's what was going on there. Now, when Adam violated God's command, he broke the chain of authority and he fell under the lordship of Satan. And what, as a result of that, Adam's lease was transferred to Satan and all of mankind was doomed to slavery in the kingdom of darkness. And Colossians talks about that, how we were slaves in the kingdom of darkness. And from that moment forward, the dominion over the earth was placed in Satan's hands. Now, God was still the owner of the earth. The Bible says he's the owner of the earth. The earth is the Lord's. But this world system, the way the world operates, all of those things fell under the dominion. And all the people and all the things under man all fell under the dominion of Satan. And Satan became what 2 Corinthians calls him. He calls him the God of this world. Isn't that interesting? The God of this world. That's what he is. Now, through Adam's high treason, Satan legally gained authority over the earth. And I want you to see that over in Luke chapter 4. I want you to see plainly who has the authority over the earth at this point. Authority over this world and what was in the kingdoms of this world. Luke chapter 4. Y'all remember the temptation of Jesus when Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, he was out into the wilderness and he didn't eat for 40 days. And then at that crucial point, at that crucial time, Satan came to him and tempted him. Y'all remember this? And he said several things to him. Remember, he was hungry and Satan told him, you command the stone to be bread. Well, then over in verse 5, then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you. Now, Jesus came to the earth to get back the authority that Adam lost. And here he is at a really weak moment after not eating for 40 days. He's entering into starvation here. He is standing there at the weakest moment of his life up to this point. He's standing there and Satan offers to him the very thing that he came to get. Now, people read over this, and you may be like this. Someone told me this not long ago, said, you know, I've read that all the time, and I just kind of scaled across it because it didn't make a lot of sense to me. I didn't really understand it, so I just went right on by it. But I want you don't need to go right on by it. You need to see this for what it is. The devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me." When was it delivered to Satan? From Adam in the Garden of Eden, it was delivered to him. "And I give it to whomever I wish." Isn't that interesting? That's how this authority was. It came from God. He vested it in Adam when he created him. Adam handed it over to Satan. And now Satan's saying, "I have the authority to give it to you." And he said the authority, this was all the kingdoms of the world. He had authority over the whole world at this point. "Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered him and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Thank God that Jesus made the right choice at that moment. Now, we call this the temptation. It says in verse 2, being tempted for 40 days. This is one of the temptations. Now, I have to tell you this, so you'll know for sure. This would not have been a temptation to Jesus if what Satan was saying to him was not true. If Satan was just puffing smoke, just playing with him, just doing mind games with him, Jesus would not have been tempted. But he was tempted. So if he was tempted, what Satan was saying to him must have been true. Do you agree with that? It must have been true that he actually had this authority. How did he get this authority? We're in Luke now. How did he get this authority? He got it over in Genesis chapter 3. So from Genesis chapter 3 all the way down to Luke 4, all that time Satan has had the authority over the world. A lot of things have been going on in the world. Now, again, I'll just insert this. Evidently, I don't know to what extent, but God retained some right as the owner of the earth. He retained some right in his lease agreement with Adam. For instance, it got down to the point in Genesis where it said God saw man in his depravity. He saw the violence of man, and he regretted that he had made man. He repented that he made man. And he destroyed all of mankind by a flood. On the earth, he flooded the earth and destroyed all of mankind because he didn't want man to wipe himself out through the violence he was committing. And so to save man, he had to kill him. Killed all but the righteous one he could find. The righteous man Noah and his family. And so he retained, obviously, some rights. We also see over at the Tower of Babel that there was some, God had some authority there. All the Tower of Babel, remember, they wanted again, they wanted to get to God. And God said, look, whatever they've conceived, whatever they've imagined, they're going to do it. God knew more about what man could do than man did. God knew man can do something. He's made in my image. He's a fallen man, but he was still created in my image. He still has enormous potential. And he could do some things. And so God had to confound the languages. And he did that because man was getting out beyond the limits that God had originally set for man. Somehow or another, he was getting out beyond there. He was trying to get to God. So there are some things that God retained the right to, but very little things. I mean, that's just two in all of that time, see, where he intervened to that extent. And so God was left on the outside looking in. He had vested the authority over the earth in Adam, and so he couldn't legally interfere with what had happened. Because man was no longer under his authority, what man was lord over, which was this world, was no longer under God's authority. God couldn't take it back. He had created man as earth's ruler. He couldn't just wipe him out and start all over. Legally, God was bound to honor his word to Adam. Even though Adam had betrayed him, he was still legally bound to honor his word. You see that? He still had to honor his word. Even if Adam broke the rules, God still had to honor the rules. He couldn't just kill Adam and start all over. He couldn't just kill man and walk over and get some more mud and make another man. Why? The mud no longer belonged to him. That lease had gone to Satan. Satan had the mud now. He was in control of it. God couldn't even come back and make a man out of mud. Wasn't his dirt anymore. Now, God made a plan to reclaim man's authority. And the way he did that really is covered maybe in another series of redemption. But in a nutshell here, God had to make a covenant with a man to have legal entry into the earth. Now, through his agreement with Abraham, God obligated himself to send a Savior to deliver man from the dominion of Satan. This is what happened. Man betrayed God. Man was now under dominion of Satan, but yet earth was still where man lived. And earth was still the place were man, you know, man's place. Now, Satan was the God over this world. But God still, in order to have any kind of entrance into this world, he would have to do it through a man. He couldn't just come back down to the earth and get his angels and declare war and do all these things. No, he had to get entrance back into the earth. He had to do it through a man. See, man is who sold him out, and man would have to be who was going to receive him back. It would have to be through a man. Now, God found a man in Abraham, a man who was willing, as you know, to offer his son on God's behalf. Remember, God asked him to offer Isaac, and Abraham agreed, and God counted it that he did it. And so because he did that, God was able to offer his son on Abraham's behalf. Very important point in redemption. He did that to save Abraham. He did that to save Abraham and his family from the dominion of darkness. That was his whole plan when he made a covenant with Abraham, was to save man and to save Abraham and his family. Now, by the grace of God, you and I get to partake of what Abraham covenanted with God to do. We were grafted in. And the Gentiles, we're able to, but it was really through what Abraham did that Jesus was able to come. Now, God sent his son Jesus in the form of a man to reclaim Adam's lost authority. Turn over to Philippians and read a scripture to you there. This understanding of what happened and how man lost his authority and how Jesus came to reclaim it. I'm telling you, the more you understand that, the more you understand redemption and how the whole thing played out, the more powerful you will be in your life, the more access you have to power, the more authority you'll wield and be able to operate in the earth. It's very exciting. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Now, y'all remember, Jesus was the Son of God, but he came to earth as a man. He came in the form of man, and he came for the purpose of reclaiming what Adam lost in the garden. Now, one must have a body to have legal access to the earth. The reason Jesus had to come as a man was because he could not come as the Son of God. He had to come as a man. Y'all remember Jesus repeatedly referred to himself as the Son of Man? See, that's what gave him the right to be here, was he was the Son of Man. If he had come here as the Son of God, he couldn't have been here. Satan could have called God on the carpet, so to speak, about it. He could have said, look, he has no right to be here. And redemption would not be legal if Jesus had not been a man. He had to have a body. Your body, as cumbersome as it may be, your body is what gives you the legal right to live on this earth. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because, you know, people are scared of ghosts and they're scared of this and that and blah, blah. I'm telling you, a ghost never killed anybody. A ghost never choked anybody to death. A ghost never murdered anybody. Now, an evil spirit can come in a person and inspire them to choke somebody to death and inspire them to murder and rape and pillage and all the things that people do. They do that under the inspiration of evil spirits, but evil spirits themselves don't come and do anything. Their only influence is as you yield to them, they'll come into you. They can mess with you if you yield to them. But legally, they can't just walk up to you and slap you around. They don't have the right to do it because they don't have blood, bones, flesh, hair, or whatever that makes bodies. they don't have bodies, so they can't do it. You got to have a body. It's your legal entitlement to do business here on earth. Remember what we just talked about. Satan did not even come in the Garden of Eden. He couldn't come to Adam and Eve on his own. He had to come in a body. There were no people yielding to him at that moment. He got a snake to yield to him. And you remember the snake, the serpent fell under a curse. But guess why serpents crawl around like they do and why everybody despises them and why people say the only good snakes are dead ones. And even them, they're not good. Why? Because of what? Think about how despised snakes are. They're just the most despised animal. Why? Because the snake let himself be inhabited by the devil. Even then, he had no legal right to come do business on earth. He had to inhabit a body. Now, since a man had handed over the authority, a man would have to win back the authority. Jesus couldn't come as God to win authority back. He had to be a man. Romans says this, that through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. We were all condemned because of what Adam did. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift of salvation came to all men. In other words, a man messed it up. A man had to get it right, had to be a man. Now, because he was a man, And Jesus was a man, you know. He had the legal right to act in man's behalf. Now, again, you have to let Jesus be a man. We talk about this in some of our other classes, but you got to let him be a man. You can't have Jesus just be the Son of God and never let him be the Son of Man. And you're thinking, yeah, he's God, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, but he's a man. And you have to let Jesus be a man if redemption's going to work legally. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because our tendency is to put him in a place far removed and far above us where he doesn't relate to us at all. But the fact is, Jesus came as a man representing all men. And he was tempted, the Bible says, in every way like we are. Everything that would be a common temptation to, you know, to men, Jesus was tempted with it. Everything that a man would endure, Jesus endured. Every pain a man would know, Jesus had that pain. He suffered just like men would suffer. You have to let him be a man. And a lot of times when you read the Gospels, you don't let Jesus be a man. You let Jesus be God. Oh, yeah, that was God doing that. That was God walking on the water. That was God healing blind Bartimaeus. That was God doing this. That was God doing that. That was God that said, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm telling you, it was a man. It was a man doing it. Jesus came as a man. And he limited himself to everything that a man was limited to. And he did not let himself at any point ever step outside the boundaries of being a man. He was a man. He was God in man, being what only a man could be. And he never stepped over into being God. He didn't go back and forth. Oh, yeah, I cursed the fig tree. I was God, but now I'm sleeping and I'm a man. I'm eating dinner and I'm a man, but when I multiply the loaves and fishes, I'm God. No, he did it all as a man. And if you don't let him be a man and you don't recognize he's a man, then you will never get the benefit, the full benefit of redemption, because it only works if he's a man. It's the only way redemption could be legal. If Jesus had come as God, Satan would have immediately said, hey, this is not working. This isn't legal. He has no right. You have no right to be here. And if he'd have tried redemption without it, without being a man, if he had tried to carry on through redemption as God, I'm telling you, the whole universe would have just imploded and exploded simultaneously, because the thing that holds him together is his word. He's bound by his word. And his word would have been broken. He would have broken his word at that moment, and we'd all been gone. Him too. You got to let him be a man. Praise God, he was a man. Okay, now verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now remember last week we talked about submission. One part of submission is humbling yourself. He humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death. Those are both parts of submission. Humbling yourself. Submission is not submission, really, until you're required to humble yourself. You know, it's nothing to submit to somebody who's doing everything you want them to do. But the moment they want you to do something that you don't want to do, oh boy, well, now submission comes in. That's when you humble yourself, set aside what you want to do, and you become obedient. See, that's what Jesus did. He humbled himself. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, not the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will be done. He was submitting himself. Not my will. My will is to get out of here. My will is to run. My will is to call legions of angels here and set me up an earthly kingdom. That's my will. But not my will be done. Your will be done. He humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death. And because he humbled himself and became obedient, through that act of submission, he did what we talked about last week. He opened the door to the flow of power. And it flows down through those who are submitted. And when he submitted himself right there, he was entitled to all of God's power to work in his behalf. That's why it's so important to submit yourself unto God. Then resist the devil and he will flee. Because it only works when you do the submit yourself, therefore, unto God, which is what Jesus did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see him. He submitted himself, therefore, unto God. And in doing that, in submitting, he suffered the death penalty for Adam's high treason. That was God's plan for him. He wanted him to submit, even though he should never have been crucified, should never have died because of anything he did. He died because of what you and me did, really what our grandpappy Adam did. And what he did, somebody had to pay the price for. His submission to God lined him up for great power to be released in his behalf. His submission to God was crucial in the resurrection power being released to raise him from the dead. Through his death, Jesus destroyed him who had the reigning authority over death and released us from Satan's bondage. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Now let's just see what that says. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power. That word power really should be translated the reigning authority. Him who had the reigning authority of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, all of our lifetime, we were subject to bondage. Every person that's born is subject to bondage. We're under bondage to the evil one. And the thing that he has on us is the fear of death, because at death, we're going to hell. And that fear just is on man all the time. The fear of the unknown, the fear of death. At death, I don't know what's going to happen to me. At death, there's some oblivion out there. There's hell. He just has a sense something bad's going to happen to me. And it puts man in bondage his whole life. And people are afraid of death. People that don't know God, they can tell you all day long, I don't know if there's an afterlife. If there is, I'll deal with it when I get there. You remember Pastor talked about this morning how there was a point in his life he didn't want to live and he didn't really know why? It was the fear of death. He may not recognize it as that, but that's what it does. It eats and eats and eats and eats at people, and it causes people to do crazy things. It causes people to kill themselves. It causes people to kill a lot of other people. It causes people to drink themselves till they're in a stupor. It causes a lot of violence in the earth. But that fear of death keeps people in bondage. That's why it's so good to give people, if nothing else, when we go out and just give them the assurance that just pray in a prayer based on what you already believe, and pray in a prayer and receiving Jesus as your Lord, even if nothing good ever happens to them from that moment forward on this earth, they have removed that fear of death. They know their last breath will take them into heaven. And if nothing else, removing that fear of death from people is the greatest service you could do for them. You know, I'd love to disciple them. I'd love that all, you know, I'd just be so thrilled if all 146 people we prayed with yesterday came to the New Life class tonight. Man, that'd be thrilling. But I don't think they're here tonight, are they? Well, even if they're not here, I know one thing. They could rest a little easier. They could breathe a little sigh of relief that at least it might be rotten now. We could help them with the now if they'd come and be discipled in the Word. But when they step off into eternity, they're going into heaven. Now, Jesus suffered when he suffered there at Calvary. He suffered every penalty for Adam's sin. Really, Adam's sin could be called insubordination. Adam's sin could be called terms you could use to describe what he did. High treason is one we use. But he suffered every penalty for what Adam did. And then, not only did he suffer everything, because he suffered. Don't make any mistake about it. He suffered on the cross. He suffered in hell. Some people, they don't like to think that Jesus went to hell. But here's the deal. Jesus had to go to hell for redemption to work. Because you and me were bound for hell. He had to go through everything that you and me were bound to go through. So he had to go to hell, and he had to suffer in hell, because you and me were going to suffer in hell. So he suffered there, but there came a point in the whole thing, somewhere between the cross and the empty tomb, somewhere in there, there came a point where the suffering stopped, and it's when the power of God was released on his behalf. That resurrection power came all the way from heaven down through the earth into hell itself. Why? He was entitled to it because he was in submission to God. And because he was in submission to Almighty God, he was entitled to the very power, the best power God has, resurrection power. And it came down into him and it raised him up there in hell. But he didn't just light out of hell. While he was in hell, he took the opportunity to whip up on the devil there on home field. I mean, he just whipped him. The Bible says that he stripped him. It says that he took away from, well, Revelation says he took the keys of hell and death. Those are the big keys. He took those. Up until that point, you got into hell, you didn't get out. Jesus took the keys. He let them out. He let them go free. It says he led captivity captive. All those that were in hell, they got out the day Jesus got out. Remember, there were even other people at the resurrection when Jesus was raised from the dead. There were other people that were raised and they walked through the streets. They came up. It was so powerful what happened to him. The power that came into him raised up not just him, but all those that were held in captivity with him. They came up out of there with him. And then it says, well, let's just, we'll just read. Where's Colossians here? Well, I'll read you Colossians 2:15 in the New King James. It says, having disarmed, this kind of just tells you what he did. He having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, the Message translation says something like that he stripped them and he paraded them naked through the streets. You've heard us talk about that. He stripped everything off of them. I think of it like this. A king that was, you know, held in high esteem. The king, say the biggest king on earth. And this was at this point, Satan was the king of the earth. He was the king of the earth. And so think of it like the king that has everything. And suddenly the enemy, an enemy force comes in and makes it all the way to the palace and makes it all the way to the king's bedchamber. And he finds the king and he pulls him out in the street and he jerks his crown off and he messes up his hair and he beats him up and he pulls off his robe and they don't stop there. He strips everything he's got. He takes all his armor. He takes all his wealth. He takes everything he has and beats him to a pulp there in the street. And it doesn't even hurt the enemy force. He's not even hurt by the whole thing because he's so strong and powerful. And then he takes him and he does the same thing to everyone that's following him, all of the king's guards and all of the king's, you know, ministers and everybody, and brings them all with him, does the same thing to all of them, and then he parades them in the street to those that the king has ruled over, and he makes a big mockery of them. That's what Jesus did to Satan. He took everything he had, stripped him, and then made a big public spectacle of him. Isn't that good? Y'all should be smiling about that. He brought them to nothing, making a public spectacle of them. Okay. Now, through resurrection power, that's not all that happened. He did all that, but that's not all that happened. Jesus was raised up. That power that came into him enabled him to overcome all of hell and defeat hell completely and entirely. But not only that, it raised Jesus up far above, Ephesians 1 says, far above, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. I mean, he resurrected him through this age. I mean, he resurrected him through Adam's lease. Everything in Adam's lease, he's resurrected up far above all that, any authority that was there. He was resurrected through that and on into anything that is to come in eternity. He resurrected him all the way, slapped through every bit of it and raised him up far above any of it. You see what I mean? He didn't just get Adam's lease back. He took it all the way out into eternity. He got to be the King of Kings. And now he's the Lord of Lords forever. See? Okay? And so any man who believes in the resurrection and willingly confesses the lordship of Jesus receives all the benefits of salvation provided through Christ's victory over Satan. Y'all know that, Romans 10. Man's freedom of choice was restored. Unlike Satan, who enforces his rule, God's rule is accepted voluntarily in the lives of men. And even though Jesus did all this, and he has every right to rule and reign on the earth, he once again established what God established in the garden, the right of man to choose. He could have, he legally had the right to come around and make everybody accept him. But then we wouldn't be what he made us to be, which was free will beings. Everyone has a choice of whether they serve God or not. However, if you don't choose Jesus, if you don't choose to submit to him, if you don't make him your Lord, then the choice of who to serve has already been made for you. And that's what John 3:18 says, that those who don't believe, they'll continue to live under the dominion of darkness because they've already been condemned. They were condemned with Satan. They were condemned with Adam under Satan's authority. And so if they don't choose to come out from under that authority, they'll remain under it. Now, let's just read through this. Our triumph in Christ. We were raised up together with Christ and made to sit together with him in heavenly places. That's what Ephesians 2 says. I tell you, Ephesians 2, you ought to read it. It's one of the best chapters in the Bible. We have not just been restored to what Adam had, but we're in a better position than what Adam had. Now, y'all think, did Adam have a good position? When I told y'all earlier what Adam had when he was created, was that a good position? What y'all think? Is that good? Well, what we have is better because we aren't just Adam made in the image of God. We are now in God. We are in Christ. So we're now in him. It's a better place if there could be one. And there is. We have it. We have everything Adam had and we have more. We're actually in Christ. We're no longer under Satan's rule. And because we are in Christ, all things are now under our feet. All the things that you read about in Christ in Ephesians, that's us. We're far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That's us. All right? That's all comes in the identification classes, I guess. Now, Jesus delivered us from the authority of darkness, and he translated us into the kingdom of God. So we were delivered out from under that authority by what he did, and then we were translated over into a new kingdom. Now, we're still under authority, but our Lord changed. You see, we're still under authority. We still are required to submit. We still have a chain of command. We still obey. We still use authority as it is, you know, delegated to us, but it's in a different kingdom. Through Christ, we are now world overcomers. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Me? I've overcome them? Yeah, you are in Christ and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, the God of this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Is that you? Well, if you're one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, then you're a world overcomer. That's who we are. And that's our triumph in Christ. Now, this that we talked about tonight traces the source of our authority. Now, next week, we're going to talk about ruling and reigning with him. The last week, we're going to talk about exercising our authority in Christ and how to do that. But you have to know this. You have to understand where we were and where we've come from and what we've been through and how totally and completely our authority was redeemed. And the only reason that you still see signs of Satan's authority in your life, that you see darkness in your life, the only reason that you see darkness having dominion in your life is because you've been putting up with it. You've been letting it hang out there because Satan didn't just turn loose and run off. He's still here trying to hang on to what he can get. And he'll hang on as long as we let him hang on. So we're going to find out in the next 2 weeks how to run him off. So it gets better. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to School for Life, a production of Good News Church and Faith 100.3. If you have questions or comments about today's broadcast, please write to us at School for Life, care of WRMK-LP, 400 Warren Road, Augusta, Georgia, 30907. Join us again on Monday for more practical instruction on School for Life.